We are back in 1 John today, chapter 1. We're going to finish chapter 1 of 1 John as we continue this little study here. Well, it's not going to be a little study. We may take some time, but it's not a very big book. Some of you, I think, have taken my counsel and read it this week. I hope that was fruitful for you. Yeah, I would encourage you to do that. Read it through every week, the whole book, just five chapters, and they're short chapters. But there's so much rich teaching and encouragement here in this little epistle of John's that you need it more than just what you hear when we're here together on Sunday morning. Let it soak in through the week. And I want to focus now on verses 5 through 10 then today of 1 John chapter 1. If you're looking at the Bible in the seat there, the white one is page 591. Now, I realize there are now some large print Bibles out there as well, and I don't know what page it is in there, but 1 John is one of the last books of the Bible, so if you are looking for it, just turn to the very end, and you'll probably find it pretty quickly. But page 591 in the white Bibles. And you will need to look at this. I thought about making some PowerPoint slides, but I realized once again, you can see this on paper. I don't have to outline it for you on the screen. It can be helpful, but I do want to help you learn how to see it on the printed page, and as you learn to study this yourself. So I'm going to read now verses 5 through 10. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Gracious Lord, I pray that our study today will be fruitful, that you will help us walk in that light that you describe here. May that light shine into our hearts and show us what needs to perhaps change, show us what we need to see so that we can see how that change happens. And we do thank you for the forgiveness that you offer us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's begin here by looking at verse 5. We see a contrast throughout this passage between light and dark. He begins by saying, this message we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If you were here last week, you'll remember we started with the first few verses of this epistle by seeing John's unusual introduction. He jumps right in and he starts talking about Jesus. He starts talking about what he saw of Jesus and heard of Jesus and actually touched Jesus. Because John is one of the few living, remaining connections to the living, walking on earth Jesus. And John wants to make sure we know that Jesus was really there and that he's alive and well, and that we need to have fellowship with God and with others through Jesus. And so now he gets into this message that he's proclaiming, and he uses these descriptions of light and darkness all through this passage and later on into the book as well, this idea of this contrast between the light and the dark. And he says we need to walk in the light. Walk in that light. And it goes along with some of the other things John uses to describe our relationship with God. He talks about abiding in God. He talks about remaining in God. And so these are all terms that describe how we stay connected in fellowship with God and with others. And he's emphasizing here the walking in the light. And when you walk in a big city and it's at night, you know which streets to avoid because there's not light in those streets. You stick to the streets that are well lit. You stay off the streets that are dark or have dark alleys and where everything is in shadow. And just as we need the light to stay on a safe path physically, so we need the light of God to stay on the safe path spiritually. Because there are many threats, many dangers that may come against us in the darkness. And I want to try to carefully offer a point of clarification right here at the beginning on this matter of light and darkness as we see it in the Bible. As grown-ups, I think we should get this, but kids can get confused. And so I've learned that it's important to explain this. Because this imagery is not just in the Bible, but it's in the world all around us of light and dark. I mean, you see it in whether it's Star Wars or Disney princesses or anywhere you turn, this contrast between light and dark reveals good and evil, truth and error. And I just know from experience that this can be confusing to children especially. And it's important then to understand light and darkness when used to contrast good and evil is never ever to be linked to colors. That light and darkness represent good versus evil, truth versus error. It's about the presence or the absence of illumination. And illumination comes from that energy or that heat. And it's in contrast to the vacuum of nothingness. So it's an illustration really grounded in physics, not in the spectrum of colors, okay? When God created the world, he separated light and darkness. And really what he did is he created light because darkness was nothingness. So he creates light. And it says here that God is light. In him is no darkness at all, which means that God is entirely good. There's no void. There's no lack of goodness in him. God is good through and through. There's no absence of illumination. His light is always shining. When we get to Revelation and we come to that city where Jesus is present, he is the eternal light that lights the city continuously. And so I say all this just to kind of get around to saying, and you can disagree with me if that's okay, but in applying this, one example I guess I would give is I'm not a fan of the wordless book and using that with children, you know, where you go through the colors and you got the red means this, green means that, and gold means this. And it's trying to explain theology with colors. And I think that's inherently confusing, especially to a child, because what we're dealing with here is illumination or the lack of. And so the light of God is an infinitely more intense than any other light. It makes the light of God makes the brightest star seem dim. That the power of God's light is so bright it burns away everything that's contrary to it. That nothing can stand against it. This light of God is such a powerful picture of all that is good. And yet, for some reason, we seem to think that we can hide certain things from the light of God. We think we can keep a little preserve in our shadow. Somehow, like the idea of God's light doesn't reach here. And John's been around long enough. We saw this last week. He's probably into his 90s now. He's been in ministry for as many as 7 decades or more. He knows better. He's seen this before. And in verses 6 through 10, he's going to explain our problem with why we think this way about God's light and then what God's answer is for it. So we see this contrast of walking in the light and walking in the darkness. And I want you to look now carefully at verses 6 through 10. And I know I read this. I read it kind of quickly. But I want to point out to you some key features of the way he wrote this, the way he structured it, because it's really helpful to see this. And maybe you're the kind of person you can read your Bible and you immediately catch it. Great. But I think most of us don't take the time it takes to start to digest it enough to see what's actually going on here. So notice, there's five verses, 6, 7, 8, 9, and 10. Every one of those verses begins with the little phrase, if we. You notice that? If we. So five times in a row, he says, if we do this, then this. If we do this, then this. If we do this, then this. Simple structure. There's a very clear pattern to what he's saying and how he's saying it. And I think it's even more important to notice there's a back and forth in each of these sentences, each of these verses. So verse 6 says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. So in other words, the verse 6 is saying if we do something we should not do, if we sin, then there's a consequence. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that is, if we do something right that God wants us to do, then there is a blessing. We have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay, so verse 6, bad. Verse 7, good. Verse 8, bad. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. Not good. Verse 9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This is good. And then verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. So notice that. Five statements in a row, all if, then, and bad, good, bad, good, bad. He's driving home a point, and he's repeating it for emphasis. And notice something else about each of these statements. All the ways of walking in darkness that he describes here are about the words we speak, words of deception. Each problem statement has to do with deception, deceiving and being deceived. To walk in darkness is to live in lies. We get the very clear picture here that truth is light. Deception is in the darkness. And we see in the light, we see what is there. We cannot see in darkness. It's all confusion and unknown. And next, you'll see that all the ways of walking in the light involve more than just words. They put truth into action. So verse 7, we are not just saying we are in the light, we are walking in the light. Verse 9, we're not just saying that we're doing the right thing. We are actually confessing our sins. And I want to point out a little more later on that confession here is more than just words. Okay? We'll see that in a bit. But I think one of the points that John is making here, it's not the main point, but it's certainly an observation we should make, is that talk is cheap. Deception most often takes the form of empty words. And if we never said anything, I'm sure we'd have far less deception in our lives, wouldn't we? If we were all mute and unable to speak, would we have fewer lies that we spread to others? I would think so, but there's a real problem because even if we are mute and our mouths don't work, we still speak to ourselves. And the biggest problem of all deception is the self-deception. So we're stuck with this problem. Within us, we can't just mute our voices. Deception finds its natural element in the tongue, but truth is found in action. Action in the ways that we walk and in the ways that we confess our sins. Deception is the path of darkness. Truthfulness is the path of light. I think this point is being made very clear to us. But I want to then focus the attention here on the positives, on verses 7 and verse 9. On this idea of walking in light, on this idea of confessing. Because this is obviously where the gospel points us, where the hope drives us to go. So look again at verse 7 with me. It says there, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. John is basically challenging us here to walk the way Jesus walked. to walk in the light as he is in the light. And it brings back to my mind that popular bracelet we used to wear back in the 90s. How many of you had one of those WWJD bracelets? What would Jesus do? That's the question we have to remember to always ask ourselves. And it's a great question. What would Jesus do in this situation? How would he respond? Would he lash out in bitterness, or would he try to take revenge, or would he show mercy? Would he take the time to listen? Would he show love and compassion? You say, well, Jesus didn't live in the kind of world we live in. You know what? That doesn't work with me. He did. I mean, yeah, it was a long time ago in a place not, you know, nowhere near here, but people haven't really changed that much. Human nature is human nature. Jesus is a very good example for us to follow. And to ask that question of what would Jesus do is a great way to think about how we can walk in the light as he was in the light. So think about using that question again. We need to bring it back. It's a question that helps us stay in the light. So if we walk in the light as he is in the light, what comes as a result? We have fellowship with one another. And that is really the aim that John has for us. You'll recall from last week, fellowship with God, fellowship with others. That is at the heart of the gospel. That is the message he wants us to receive. And now I want you to look at verse 9. He says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And the heart of that statement there is clearly the action of confession. Confession. I was listening to a message Alistair Begg gave on this text recently, and he made a very good observation. I noted it because I thought, well, I got to pass this along. He said, a lot of people suffer so much in life. They suffer so much misery, so much discouragement, so much setback, so much confusion, in some cases even so much sickness, because they are determined to conceal their sins instead of confessing them. Concealing instead of confessing is what makes our lives so often so miserable. But I want you to turn with me to Proverbs chapter 28. If you've got your Bible open there, kind of near the middle. I don't have a page number for you, but Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. A very helpful little truth in this book of wisdom that speaks to this matter of confession. Proverbs chapter 28, verse 13. And I'll give you a second to find it, because I think it's important to see it here on the page. And then keep your finger there, because in a minute we're going to be going to Psalms, so that's close by. But Proverbs 28, 13 says this, whoever conceals his transgressions will not prosper. But he who confesses and forsakes them will obtain mercy. What a simple but true promise. Whoever confesses and forsakes his sins will obtain mercy. And you know, we've got so many finely tuned ways of concealing our sinfulness, concealing it to ourselves and to others. And we just have all these different ways of maybe denying that it was even sinful to begin with. We come up with ways to blame shift, to say it was somebody else's fault. They made me do it. Or it was just because of these factors. Or I didn't do it, they did it. Or you know, the whole shifting of blame is one way in which we seek to conceal. And other times we might try to just downplay the seriousness of our sin, to say, really, does it really matter? It's not a big deal. And did anybody really get hurt? We come up with all kinds of ways to downplay whether our sin is serious or not. And these excuses then just conceal and attempt to keep it in the darkness so that we cannot experience the freedom that comes from confession. These maneuvers, although sometimes maybe somebody else did have something to do with why you did what you did, it doesn't help to point that out to God. What we need is honest confession. And then we find that second part in verse 23, or Proverbs 28:13 is also important. Not only are we to confess it, but do you see it there? He says, confess and, what's the next word? Forsake. Forsake. Here's really the action of confession. It's not mere words, but there's a forsaking of the old way. It really doesn't do much good to just say, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. If there's no determination to also forsake the way in which for which you're sorry. And you know, apologies are often a difficult thing. I don't want to downplay that. It can be really hard to go to somebody and say, I'm really sorry for what I've done. And that can sometimes be so hard that it feels like that is the act of forsaking. But it's really not there yet. You might feel like, well, I said I'm sorry. Boy, I'm glad I got that off my chest. And then turn around and do it all over again the next day. And what good is that? You might even feel really bad about what you've done, and you might even feel like that apology was really hard. But if you haven't made the real effort to forsake what got you there in the first place, you're not yet understanding what confession means. Because this is often the very difficult part. There might be a bad habit that you have gotten yourself into that has led you to the problem that you're confessing. And maybe that habit is something you've got to deal with. Or maybe there's an attitude in your mind or in your heart that you have not yet come to grips with and acknowledged and called out to God to help you with overcoming. Maybe it's your tongue that's never been tamed. And we know what the Bible says about taming the tongue. We can't, but God can. But we have to confess it, and then we have to forsake it. And then when we do that, God strengthens us to walk in His way. So remember, if we confess our sins, He is what? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And then notice also, not just to forgive, but to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Do you get that? So not only does God say, I forgive you, but He empowers us to be cleansed, to really forsake, to truly overcome the thing for which we are sorry. That's the other part of this blessing of confession that we've got to see. And I want you to flip back now to Psalm 32. If you were in Proverbs, it's just a little ways back. Psalm 32. Verses 1 through 5, this is perhaps one of the greatest statements of confession that we have in Scripture. These are the words of David in Psalm 32. And I want you to look at that with me here. Verses 1 through 5, it says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, that is when I refused to confess, when I tried to hide in the darkness of my heart my sin, he says, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. Have you ever felt that? That heaviness upon you? My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. And then verse 5, I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. What a blessing. And so when you feel the weight of the sin the way David did, then your confession is going to lead to the kind of forsaking that is needed. I know as parents, Rachel and I try to teach our children to apologize. And as parents, you probably do that too. And so we sometimes will instruct our children, you know, you need to apologize for this. And you can tell when they want to and when they don't. And you know, when they don't want to apologize, but kind of do it because they've been told, or there's going to be other consequences, it doesn't seem to mean a whole lot. Now, I do think there's some value in instilling that habit and helping getting them to learn to do that. But the real apology is when the heart is in it, isn't it? And you can't tell your kid, all right, you've got to put your whole heart into this. If their heart is not there, there are recesses of our hearts that we can stubbornly prevent our parents from entering. But it does help when that confession is ultimately genuine and from the heart. There is nothing that so takes the joy out of life, though, like unconfessed sin. And that's what we do want to help our children see and learn. And they can do that sometimes by being prompted and challenged to do it. But I ask you the question now, are you burdened by unconfessed sin in your life? Is that weight that David described here a weight that you have experienced? Are you ready to stop trying to act as if it's something you can hide from the light of God? And are you willing to bring it to Him in humble and sincere confession, trusting that His cleansing power is enough to forgive and to make you whole and righteous again? The power of darkness in a world without Christ is like, in astronomy terms, the black hole that just sucks up every particle of light. The pull is so strong, it literally bends time and reality, and there's nothing created that can overcome it, certainly nothing in us that can overcome it, but Jesus can overcome it. He overcomes the darkness. And we have to confess our sin to Him. We have to walk forward in the light that He provides. And I know that I've told this story many times before, so most of you have probably heard it. I apologize, but it explains this so well for me. And then there are some here who haven't heard it, so I'll tell it for the sake of them. But this truth came home to me personally in a way that I will never forget because I keep telling the story. But when I was in college and I was driving home from a week of backpacking, I was coming through the city of Cincinnati and it was dark and I was on the wrong road and I didn't know where I was and I had to turn around and I was on this street. I pull into a driveway and I'm backing out to turn around and I backed right into a car that was parked out in this street. And it was dark, nobody was around. I looked and didn't see anybody. And I thought to myself, I could drive away and nobody'd ever know. But I thought again that, that would not be the right thing to do. I hit somebody's car. I am at fault. I need to take responsibility. So I park my car and I look, and the car that I had hit had this big dent in the driver's side door, and I saw it was parked in front of a house. So I went up to the front door of the house. I knocked on the door, and this old gentleman came to the door, and I said to him, "Is that your car out there in the street?" And he says, "Yeah, that's my car." And I said, "Well, I'm really sorry, but I just ran into it, and so I want to make sure we get things taken care of so it gets fixed and everything, you know, and do the right thing." And he's like, "Well, let's take a look at it." So we walk down to the street and we look at the car, and he looks at it, and it was worse than I really thought it would have been. I didn't think I'd hit it that hard, but he looks at this door, and then he looks at me and doesn't say anything. Finally, he just, he asks, "You know, are you okay? Did your car get hurt or damaged?" And I said, "No, I feel fine." I said, "I got this little dent in my bumper, but it's hardly anything." And so then he says, "Well, don't worry about it then. Just go on your way." I thought, wow, what a gracious act. I said, "Why are you being so kind to me?" I said, "I'm looking at this door. It's going to cost hundreds of dollars to get fixed. I know I hit it. I'm responsible for fixing this." And he says, "Don't worry about it." I said, "Why? Why are you being so kind to me?" He said, "Because that dent was already there." And he said, "It doesn't really look different than it did before, and I was already planning to get it fixed, so it's covered. Don't worry about it." And it didn't take long as I was driving away that night to realize what a picture of what God does for us. Because every one of us is guilty. Every one of us is at fault. I was at fault. I was responsible. I needed to pay for that. And yet, had I driven away that night and tried to keep it hidden in the darkness of that night, nobody ever saw it. Nobody ever knew. But God knew. And I knew. And had I left the scene that night, now, 20-some years ago, I'd still be guilty. It would still be on my conscience. And I could confess it to God, but I'd never be able to confess it to that man. But I knocked on the door. I said, I'm sorry. I'm responsible. I want to make it right. And just as when we go to God and say, God, I'm sorry. I'm responsible. I want things to be right. He says, it's okay. It's already covered. It's already paid for. Jesus died for you. And that is the message that we need to hear, this message of confession. And so I just simply ask you, have you been walking in the darkness? Have you been trying to hide something that needs to be seen, that needs to be revealed? Have you been trying to drive away from the scene and you're just still driving? Lying maybe to yourself or to others about what you've kept hidden in the darkness. There is a way to bring what is in the dark back into the light. And that way is through the forgiveness of Jesus. Confession is what is described here. Confess with your, confess your sins. And he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us. And confession seems easiest to do when we keep it between ourselves and God. And that way we don't have to deal with the messiness of anybody else knowing anything about it. Jesus is our high priest. We need no other mediator. We can take our burdens to him, and he frees us from our sin. But I'm going to up the ante here a little bit and make the challenge here to go beyond that. James 5:16 encourages us. It says to confess our sins one to another and to pray for one another. And, when we sin against somebody else, we need to confess it to them. But I don't think that's what James is talking about here. I think what he is saying here is there is value in sharing with somebody else our confession. I think we should do this with great discretion. I think we should be careful about who we talk to. But there is a healing in the fellowship that John's been describing in this book. A healing of power of being able to say to a trusted fellow brother or sister in Christ, hey, this is what I've done. And I've asked God to forgive me, and I know he's forgiven me, but I need to get this off my chest. And to pray for one another. That's what James says. Confess our sins one to another. Pray for one another. I think the key to that confession is that second part, to pray for one another. To say, I need you to pray for me because I need to overcome this. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes that's necessary. And there is great healing power in that. It's such a blessing when somebody can voice to you what you already know. When somebody else can say to you, that sin is forgiven, you can walk in new life. That healing strength is something we need from the fellowship that we share with one another. So I want to instill this thought with you in this matter of confession. What is it that you need to confess to the Lord, primarily? But are there even some things that maybe you need to share with somebody else that they can help you, encourage you, challenge you, support you in the way that God has called us to go? Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you that you have sent Jesus Christ, the light of the world, and that you've called us to walk with Jesus in that light. We know that light is intense. That light burns away the impurities of our hearts. And so, Father, as that light shines on us today, shines in us today, into us today, I know there are some things that your Spirit is revealing that perhaps need to be confessed to you. And I pray that you'd give each of us the strength we need to confess that and to forsake it and to receive your cleansing grace. And God, help us to take that next step if it's important, if your Spirit nudges us to do it, to go to that person we trust and to just let them know that we have found this forgiveness in you and to hear that word of forgiveness from another. We thank you for the way you heal us and make us new. Help us to walk in the light of Christ, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.